Morning, brothers and sisters, and friends. If you're here for the first time visiting, we welcome you. We're going to talk about Matthew 13 again, and two of the parables from Matthew 13. Before we do that, let's pray. Lord Jesus, we thank you that we can come to you just as we are. We have no plea. We know that we are poor, blind, and wretched. Before we met you, we thank you that for your amazing grace that has saved us from our wretched condition. You've given us a new life. You've given us the Holy Spirit to indwell us. We pray for anyone among us who have yet to experience that, Lord. May you speak to him or her that they will be clear as well, that they can come to you just as they are, and know that you will receive and accept them if they believe in you. So Lord, we commit this time of sharing from your Bible and on Matthew 13. May you, Lord, bless your word, that your word may accomplish what I need to accomplish before it return to you. Pray in your most precious name. Amen. I have been speaking to you about parables, and we have gone through about four parables. And two of the parables were explained by the Lord Jesus, the other two were not explained. And the last time when we looked at it together, we found that they are positive and they are negative interpretation of that two parables. Today we're going to look at two more parables. And these two parables were not explained by the Lord as well. So we have to go back to what we discussed last time when we shared about the principles of interpretation for parables, and so that hopefully by the end of this we'll get a better idea of what these two parables are talking about. So what are parables? We know that parables are things that the Lord Jesus are basically messages that the Lord Jesus gave. He was using physical things to illustrate some spiritual lessons or spiritual thoughts that he wants to convey to the people. Why did he choose to speak in parables? Because there was a period of time in his ministry, even after all the miracles that he has performed, there was a growing hostility towards the Lord Jesus. The Jews and the scribes and the Pharisees, they were very hostile towards the Lord Jesus. And from that moment onwards, the Lord Jesus decided to speak to them in parables. Parables can be used to reveal truth. Parables can also be used to hide truth. It will reveal truth to those who want to seek truth. The one who want to seek God, the parables will be made plain to them. But for those who rejected God, for those who are hostile towards the Messiah that God has sent, then the truth will be hidden from them. We spoke about the parables of the sower, the parables of the wheat and the tares, and we also spoke about the parables of the mustard seed and the parables of the leaven. Today we're going to look at the parables of the hidden treasure and the parables of the pearl of great price. So I'm quite excited about it, and hopefully you are too, because we can look at the Word of God and play a bit of a detective and try to discover the truth that was in God's Word. So what are the principles in interpreting the parables? Maybe I'll just summarize what we have gone through the last time. Parables are not historical facts. They are mainly stories. Stories to illustrate a point. Okay? So they are not historical incidents that happen. They may or may not happen, but they are stories that Jesus chose to use to illustrate. We will not use parable as a basis to define the major doctrines, especially concerning salvation, concerning Christ, and concerning God. We will not do that because parables are secondary doctrines that will not use to define the major doctrines. We will not treat all parables like allegory. What is allegory? Allegories are stories that has meaning in every part. And we do not treat parables like that. Not every part of the parables has a meaning. Okay? So we have to keep that in mind. We always need to look at the parables in its context. And the same way we'll read other parts of the Bible as well. We must look at the Bible in context. In Chinese, there is a word called 断章取义, means that you are taking things out of context. You can take a verse or a sentence from the whole page of words, and then you can make that sentence or word to wherever you want it to be. Okay? So that is quite dangerous. So when we look at the Bible or we look at the parables, we must look at them in its context so that we can see what its immediate context is and use that as a way of understanding or interpreting the scripture or the parables. We must also consider the cultural background of the parables. What was it like in those local conditions when the parables was delivered? So we must think of when Jesus used those parables, we must think back 2,000 years ago, what was it like when he talked about the sower went out to sow? If the sower went out to sow, today it will be big machineries that do the automatic plowing at the same time, sowing at the same time. In those days when people go out to sow, it will be a sower with a big bag of seeds lodging behind his back, and then he will pick from it and then just spread on the ground. He will just simply spread. So when we hear Jesus say the sower went out to sow, we must have that picture of a man holding a big bag of seeds and scatter them as he walk along the path or walk along the field. That's why we can understand how come some seeds fell on good ground, some seeds fell on hard or rocky ground, or some seed fell on the weeds. So we must have that in our mind when we think about, when we hear the parables of the Lord Jesus. We also must refer to some of the parables in the Old Testament or other parables that Jesus told to get the idea of what he was talking about in certain parables. So when we look at the parables that Jesus did not explain, then we must look at other parables he had explained to get our references from. So in the Old Testament, when we talk about landowner or master, we know that he always, almost always refers to God. When we talk about the vineyard, we almost certainly talk about the nation of Israel. Okay? And talk about the workers, are people that God has sent. They're prophets, the scribes that God has sent. So these are pictures in the Old Testament that we can use to interpret the parables. Most parables, though there are some exceptions, most parable has one central message. So when we try to interpret the parable, we must find out what that central message is. And if you get that, then usually the rest of the parables will be easier to understand. Now, what happened when Christians disagree on the parables interpretation? Okay, or what happened when Christians disagree on certain scripture? Now, if the disagreement is not on the major doctrines, what is major doctrines? The things that we have gone through in Apostles' Creed. Who God is? God is the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit. Who Jesus is, what he did, how he accomplished salvation, who is the Holy Spirit, what does the Holy Spirit do? Do we believe in salvation by works or salvation by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ? All these are major doctrines. Are we waiting for Jesus' return? Yes, we are. How was Jesus born? He was born of the Virgin Mary, conceived by the Holy Spirit. So these are major doctrines. we will not compromise on them. So if people come and say to us, Jesus was not born through a Virgin Mary, then we will not agree with them. We have to insist that, yes, he was conceived by the Holy Spirit and born of the Virgin Mary. If someone said to you, I do not believe that Jesus died on the cross, then we must insist that, yes, he did. There are historical evidence that he did die on the cross for us. So these are the major doctrines that we cannot compromise. So when Christians disagree with one another on those major doctrines, we must help them to come back to the Word of God and help them to see that they are in fact what we believe and they are as recorded as in the Scriptures. We cannot compromise on them. We will not because of, I want to be nice to them and do not want to make them angry, so I sort of accept what they try to explain to me. And if you compromise on that basic doctrines, then you are doing the wrong thing. Because unity is important, but unity must not come at the cost of compromising on the basic truth that we believe in. But parables are different. Parables can be interpreted in different ways, as long as they are not used to define the major doctrines. So we will not expect everyone to agree with us on every detailed interpretation of the parables. So if there's someone who disagrees with us, that's fine. For example, the last time when we looked at the parables of the mustard seed and the parables of the leaven, they are two different interpretations. I told you what I tend to lean to, but it doesn't mean that if someone else holds a different opinion on those parables, that I will stop fellowshipping with them. Okay? Because those are secondary doctrines. They do not define the major doctrines. So if someone has different views, we must not criticize them. Okay? Because our understanding of the parable may change as well. As we grow in knowledge of the Lord, sometimes what we think was true may change. We may have a different opinions on certain things after a while as you have more experience in the Lord. The other thing we need to remember in this context of these two parables is that these are the parables that the Lord Jesus spoken to the disciples. After the first parables, Jesus dismissed the crowd and then he went into the house, and that's when he shared these two parables to the disciples. They are a pair, just like the mustard seed and the leaven are a pair. The parables of the hidden treasure and the parables of the pearl of great price, they also become a pair. Because there are common themes running through both parables. When Jesus spoke these parables to the disciples, it is different because the disciples have followed him. The disciples have believed in him. So the disciple has certain spiritual understanding what Jesus was telling them. That's why at the end of telling all the parables, Jesus asked the disciples, do you understand this? Have you understood them? And the disciples say, yes, Lord. Even though Jesus did not explain all of them, but they understood. Hopefully we will as well. Now let's look at the two parables. There are two unexplained parables in Matthew chapter 13, verse 44 to verse 46. The parable of the hidden treasure. Verse 44. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like treasure hidden in the field, which a man found and hid. And for joy over it, he goes and sells all that he has and buys that field. And the next parable in verse 45 and 46. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant seeking beautiful pearls, who, when he had found one pearl of great price, went and sold all that he had and bought it. So clearly, it is a pair. Why do they come in pairs? Maybe the Lord Jesus wanted to emphasize something. Like in the scripture, we can hear that when he wants to emphasize a point, he usually starts to say, "Truly, truly, I say to you." Or in the old King James, he'll say, "Verily, verily, I say unto you." He used that. And when God really wants us to really know the importance, he might repeat it three times. Just like in the Old Testament, we hear the living creature say, "Holy, holy, holy," three times. And that is to illustrate the perfect holiness of God. So here we have a pair of parables. And what are the similar points that running through that three parables? Firstly, both person, the man in the field who came across the hidden treasure, or the merchant seeking the pearl, the good pearl, they both found something valuable, something extraordinary, something amazing. And because of what they found, they took action. What action do they take? They are willing to sell all that they have to gain it. And lastly, both were able to secure the treasure or the pearl that they have found. So these are the common themes that run through both parables. That's why we say they are a pair. At this, I must start asking you something. Because both parables found something so valuable and amazing, do you find something similar in your life that is valuable and amazing that you're willing to give out everything to gain it? Now, think about that for a moment. What is the most valuable things that you own? Let's say your house is burning down and you got a few minutes to grab something before you run out of the house. What would you grab? What do you think that you will grab first? I know most young people today will probably grab the phone. Oh, their lifeblood is in the phone. Or most adults do that too, I think. When I first came to Australia, I was a bit puzzled about the culture of this land because Malaysia is quite different to Australia. And when I first arrived, one day I switched on the television and I saw an interview. A reporter was interviewing a homeowner. Now, behind, in the background of the camera, where the interview took place was a house burned down. There's just a charred remain of the house in the background. And the owner was holding a few photo albums. And the reporter was interviewing the owner. Now, I found it very odd because the owner was smiling. Reporter said, "Oh, how do you feel? Oh, it's unfortunate I lost the house, but here, I got my photo albums." And I said, "These Australians are crazy." But do you know what that guy said? He said, "Now the house, thanks to the insurance company, it can be rebuilt. But the photo albums, the memories contained in these albums, can never be replaced." Do you know that he was right? Because those albums had so much memories to him. May not be to you, it means nothing to you because they are not, the photos are not about you. The photos are about him, his family, and all his friends, and all the things that did in camping, in holidaying, and they had so much memories contained in those photo albums, and they were important to him. Now, we must say that we all have different value on things, isn't it? We may see things differently, depends on either lack of knowledge about those things that we're looking at, or about things that we think that it was important or not important. So what you think was a treasure to you may be junk to me. In 2013, there was a man who was doing his round of op shopping. Like he'd go to op shops, you know, one after another when he has a free day. Some of us do that too, you know. It's like a favorite pastime for some. And one day this man, in his usual round of op shopping, he discovered something looked quite odd on the shelf. It was priced at $4. But he found that it was so oddly looking, he decided to buy it anyway, even though he doesn't know what it is. But the more he looked at it, the more he was intrigued. How much do you think this is actually worth? So he decided to take a photo and send it to someone who knows. Someone in auction house who auction antiques and who knows something about it. Turned out that that little oddly looking cup that looked like a trumpet upside down was actually carved out of the horn of a rhinoceros. It was made in the 17th century in China. And it was very valuable. Eventually, that little ugly looking $4 cup was sold for $75,000. So what it may look to the person who put the price tag on to be something not worth anything, or maybe just worth $4, turned out to be worth $75,000. Now, I hope that I'm not inspiring another group of op shopping now. So, but you can see that the values can be different from one person to the other. Depends on how you look at it. Why do I ask this question? Because I find that a lot of the times our value system do not actually align with God's value system. What we think was important, sometimes we place our importance in the wrong things. And these two parables are showing us what is important and what is not. And hopefully by the end, we will be able to see them a bit clearer. So what is important that we should place some importance to? So how do we interpret these two parables? Now, how we interpret them will depend on who do you think the person who found the hidden treasure or the merchant who looked for pearls represents. And what is the hidden treasure? And what is that pearl of great price? So your interpretations of these two parables will depend on who do you think they represent. Now we're going to look at them one by one now. We go back to Matthew 13, verse 44 again, the parable of the hidden treasure. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like treasure hidden in the field, which a man found and hid, and for joy over it, he goes and sells all that he has and buy that field. Now, some of us have been growing up reading classics like Treasure Islands by Robert Louis Stevenson, right? So we can read and our imagination runs wild. They went through so elaborate ways to hide this treasure that was accumulated by the pirates. And it was all quite amazing to read and to enjoy. But when Jesus told this story about the hidden treasure, it actually could happen. Right? It's not like the pirates, you know, who stole the treasure in the ground and draw a map and say, okay, 5 steps from this tree and to the west and 5 steps from this tree to the north. You know, sometimes it's not as elaborate as that. Because people do hide their valuables in the ground in those days. Why do they do that? Because they do not have banks or deposit boxes that you can keep your valuables in those days. And there are so much wars among the neighbor nations, that there are a lot of raids and there are a lot of robbery. You know, as the conqueror go to the country and conquer that country, they will usually raiding all the villages and towns and grab whatever valuables they can find. So in order to keep their valuables safe, some people will find a clay vessel, put their valuables in, and then seal the vessel, and then bury it in the ground when no one was looking. But from time to time, these owners of these treasures who buried them, they may have been killed, or they die suddenly without telling anyone about those treasures they have hidden. So those treasures will be hidden basically for good until someone suddenly discovers them. So what Jesus was telling this, when Jesus was telling this parable about a person who came upon a hidden treasure, it could actually happen in those days. Now, you may ask, when that person discovered that treasure hidden in the ground, was it ethical for him to keep that secret to himself? Shouldn't he be telling the landowner about the treasure? Now, he could, but the laws in those days that finders are keepers. If you find something, then it's yours to keep. But he wanted to make sure of that. And he went and decided to sell all that he has in order to buy that field. And with the purchase of that field, he was able to gain that treasure. Now, the owner of the field do not know about the treasure. So obviously, the treasure did not belong to him. The treasure was something that perhaps left behind generations ago by other people. He had no knowledge of that. Otherwise, he would have dug up the treasure before selling the land off. So the man sold all that he has and found the with that purchase of the field, he was able to gain that treasure. Look at his commitment. He was willing to sell all that he has. And similarly, in the next parable, we saw that a merchant was looking for pearls. Now, who is this merchant? He's different to the man who stumbled across a hidden treasure accidentally. He is someone who is actually actively looking for pearls, for extraordinary, beautiful pearls. He was seeking actively, and he has knowledge of what he was after. He knows what he's after, and he's actively seeking. So it's a bit different to the finder of the hidden treasure. Now you can imagine this man probably buys and sells pearls for a living. Maybe every day he thinks about pearls. And one day he came across a beautiful pearl. It is extraordinary. It was amazing. It was beautiful. It was big. It was something that he had never seen before. And once he looked at that, he knew that all the other pearls that he ever owned or purchased will not match the value of this one pearl. So what did he do? He went and sold all that he had. All that he has sold them off in order to gain possession of this one pearl of great price. Now, you probably want to know now, how do we interpret these two parables? There are many respected Bible commentators who say that the hidden treasure and the pearl of great price represents Christ or salvation. Okay? So they say the The hidden treasure and the pearls represent Christ. And therefore, who are the person who discover the treasure? And who is the merchant looking for fine pearls? Then they are the sinners or the believers or the seekers who are looking for God. Now this, we have two groups of people. One group is a person who discover the hidden treasure accidentally. The other group was a merchant who was actively seeking pearls. So they are different in the way of how they go about finding that treasure or the pearls. And it's quite similar to some experience that we have seen among us, or even our own experience. Sometimes we are not looking for God, but God was looking for us. In Isaiah 65 verse 1, he said, I was sought by those who did not ask of me. I was found by those who did not seek me. You may not be seeking God, but he let you find him. One example we can see was Apostle Paul. Now, Apostle Paul was not seeking God. He thought that he has God already in his life. He was wanting to go to Damascus to persecute the Christians. But Jesus stopped him in his track on the way to Damascus. And Paul's life changed from that moment onward. God found him, and he found the Messiah. His life was changed. He was like a man who stumbled across the hidden treasure. And when he saw the hidden treasure, so much, so valuable that he was willing to give his life for it. He said, some people even think that I'm crazy. That is fine, Paul said. I'd rather be crazy for God. He's willing to give up all for the treasure that he found. Or like the pearl merchant who was actively seeking. Some people are actively seeking God. Like who? Like Cornelius. He was actively seeking God. He's not a Jew. He was a Gentile. But he wanting to know who the real God is. And he believed that he has found it in the religion of the Jewish people. So he became a very devout person who was seeking God. And because of his seeking heart, the Lord Jesus sent Peter to his house and told him all about the Messiah. And he and his whole household believed. Even before Peter finished speaking, they all been baptized with the Holy Spirit and they believe. Or Nabil Qureshi, who was actively seeking God. He even wrote a book called Seeking Allah, but finding Jesus. He was actively seeking God, and he did find God in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, if you are a believer and you have found Jesus, you will not argue with this interpretation, isn't it? Because you will not argue the surpassing greatness of the Lord Jesus Christ. How wonderful he is to us. Now, we were doomed to be thrown into the lake of fire, just like all the other unbelievers or people who rejected God. But by his mercy, we found this pearl of great price, the Lord Jesus, who is worth more than anything that we have owned. But he wants one thing from us. He wants us to give our all to follow him. Are you willing to sell all that you have to follow him? Not literally sell all you have, but you're willing to give up everything for him. Neil mentioned two weeks ago when he was sharing from Revelation about the cost of discipleship. See, Bonhoeffer said that salvation is free, but discipleship will cost you your life. Is that something that we are willing to pay? Are we able to align our value system with God's value system? What you think was important and precious, is that the same as what the importance and preciousness that God has placed? If we say, it is precious, it is important, it is valuable to me, but we have difficulty even spending time in God's presence, reading His Word or praying to Him. We have difficulty coming to church on time. We have difficulty telling another soul about the Lord Jesus Christ. He should be the pearl of great price in our life, but we have difficulty telling others about Him, showing His beauty to those people that we think they should know as well. We have difficulty doing that. Why? Maybe we do not really have the joy of salvation anymore. Maybe we have already lost that joy that we should have. Remember when we read the parable of the hidden treasure, the man, when he came upon the treasure, he hid it again, right? And then he said, the Bible said, with joy, he went and sell everything that he has to purchase that field. He has joy. He was so happy about finding that valuable treasure. And he went ahead and sold all that he has to buy that treasure. He has joy. The Lord Jesus described that same joy in Luke chapter 15 when he shared three parables about a shepherd who found a lost sheep. There was joy in that. A woman lost a coin and she found it when she lit a lamp and looked for it. And there was joy in that. A son who was lost, but he was reunited with his loving father. There was joy in that. Not only joy in the presence of the people who found those, but also the Lord Jesus, there's joy in heavens among the angels in the presence of God. There was joy in seeing salvation being established. Isaiah chapter 12 verse 3 said, therefore with joy you will draw water from the wells of salvation. All presence, present tense, means that it's a continuous, unexhausted source of joy. Your salvation should be like to you a wells of water that you can keep drawing from. I believe that the most important reason we lost that joy is that we no longer look at the Lord Jesus the same way when we first saw Him when we got saved. He does not capture all our imagination, all our hearts, all our love anymore. Paul said in Philippians chapter 3, verse 7 and 8, this is what it should be. But what things were gained to me, these I have counted loss for Christ. Yet indeed, I also count all things lost for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and count them as rubbish, that I may gain Christ. That's why Paul was considered crazy by many people around him at his time, because he see that the excellency of the knowledge of Christ is far more superior, more valuable than any other things he could pursue or he could gain in the world. We have to fully understand what he meant by that. And hopefully we can regain that joy of salvation. Now we may think that maybe this is where we should end the message. We got the interpretations, we got the answers about who the treasure is and what is the pearl of great price is. But I do need to give you another interpretation that is totally different. Because there is another group of equally respected Bible commentators that pose a few questions about the previous interpretation. They say, firstly, we can't really buy Christ or salvation. There's nothing we can give in order to have Christ or to have salvation. We are poor and wretched sinners. We are sinners who are coming short of God's glory. We are morally bankrupt. There's nothing good that dwells in our life that we can offer to God to buy salvation. Quite true. The other parables that Jesus told in Matthew 13 refer to the man who went out to sow the good seeds. He is the Son of Man. The Lord Jesus explained that. And the first parable said the sower went out to sow. Most obviously, the sower also represents God or Christ, because they are sowing the words of God. So with that in mind, therefore, the man who found the hidden treasure or the merchant actively seeking God must also be Christ himself. If that's the case, then the seeker or the person who found the treasure or the merchant who's seeking beautiful pearls, they could not be the seeker or a sinner seeking God. So they have another set of interpretation on this then, that it is not man seeking God, but God seeking man. Now that's quite different. They conclude that therefore the man who found the treasure or the merchant seeking the priceless, the beautiful pearls is none other than Christ himself. And if that's the case, then the hidden treasure and the pearl of great price that Christ is willing to give out all that he has, including his very life, has to be the believers or the church. Some even go a bit further. It's because they say the hidden treasure was hidden in the ground, in the earth. And we know that quite a few times in the Old Testament that treasure was used to describe the nation of Israel. And therefore, the hidden treasure could be referring to the believing Jews who are the remnants of the people of God that God has chosen. While the pearl came from the sea, which usually describe the nations, then it must be the church that comprised of mainly the Gentile believers from all the different nations. So that is something a bit more further sort of thought that we need to think about, but I'll leave that with you because I will not go through that today. But there was something that was very interesting out of their interpretation. They're saying that unlike precious stones, the pearl is the only one that was formed by a living organism. And it was formed through sufferings. Why? How was a pearl formed? It was usually an oyster or a mussel. And when they were injured by a sand or foreign objects, the part that they were injured, these mussels or this oyster would then produce a substance called the nacre. And this nacre are like slivers that cover the injured part of the oyster. And it will cover layers by layers by layers. And over time, these layers of nacre that wrap around the injured part of the oyster became the beautiful pearl. It was born through sufferings. And brothers and sisters, if the pearl represents the church, we can see that the church did form through sufferings. It was formed through the giving of the Lord Jesus' life on the cross. And the church will continue to go through sufferings as they face persecutions, as they face various different trials, as they're going through this sanctification process that God has made all the believers to go through. Sometimes we hesitate to think of the church as something beautiful, so valuable, and so precious to God. Because we look at the church, we say, wait a minute, it's full of problems. It's full of imperfections. I don't feel that we are precious to God. I'm part of the church, but I don't think that we are that precious. There's so many problems. But we must believe what God has said about His church. In Ephesians chapter 5, verse 27, He said, Christ will eventually present the church as a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such things, but that she should be holy and without blemish. That is the picture that God has about the church in His mind. And He will do it. One day, the church will be glorious, without blemish, without spot or wrinkles. All the imperfections that we saw today will be gone. It will be beautiful. In Revelation, we saw that the bride was adorned, ready for her husband. It was the new Jerusalem coming out of God as a city full of precious stones and gems and beautiful. We will be part of that one day. Precious in His sight. Lastly, you may ask, what about that joy you talk about that the believers had in the first interpretation? If Jesus is the founder of the treasure, if Jesus was the merchant finding that pearl of great price, where is that joy mentioned in the Bible? I look and I found in Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1 and 2. Therefore, we also, since we are surrounded by so great a crowd of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before Him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Brothers and sisters, Jesus see beyond that cruel, shameful crucifixion that He has to endure on the cross, because He saw the joy after that in His resurrection, in the indwelling of the Holy Spirit in all the believers, in the birth of the church despite all the problems and persecutions. And He saw right to the end where the church will be prepared as a beautiful bride ready for Him, the bridegroom. And we say to Him, come Lord Jesus, may that happen soon. Let us pray. Lord, pray that Lord You help us to align our values with Yours. We can see the merits of both interpretations, and both speak to us in different ways. We pray that, Lord, You help us to respond to each and to understand what Your will is in each of those interpretations. Lord, help us to hold on to what we think was right, but help us to also to think and meditate on other aspects of the parables that we may not be sure about, so that you have the opportunity to continue to speak to us. So Lord, we do commit today's ministry into your hands. May you bless and may you continue to work in our lives. Pray in your most precious name. Amen.